This past Tuesday, November 6th, 2012, was Election Day. And once again, we see the continuing descent of American morality. We got a new reading on the character of the American people. We are a decadent, self-absorbed, immoral, rebellious people who impugn and spurn the law and word of God. I do not say this because Obama won the election. I say it because look at the two main contenders, the two men that tens of millions voted for. Both of these men are Christ-hating, socialist, immoral men. When you examine just two ways in which the law and word of God is being openly impugned by our nation, murder through abortion and homosex, you see that Obama is for the killing of every and any preborn child in America. You also see that Obama is for every and any form of homosexual being normalized and proliferated in our society. And when you look at Romney, you see a man who claims now to be pro-life, but who refuses to repudiate his Romney Care, which he instituted while governor, and wherein preborn babies are murdered every day in Massachusetts and done so on the taxpayer's dime. The first state in our nation to ever do that, by the way. The only commercial Romney ran about abortion through his entire campaign for president actually bragged about how pro-abortion he was. That he was for killing those conceived in rape and incest. And he proliferated the lie and myth that abortion had to be legal for the so-called life of the mother reason. He made clear in a number of interviews and through his surrogates that Roe v. Wade would not be a priority, nor be in jeopardy during his administration. When it comes to homosex, Romney made clear he would not repeal the homosexualization of our military, which Obama and Congress had done. He made clear he would not repeal the hate crimes laws, which Obama pushed through. He made clear that he supports homosexuals adopting children. He exhorted the Boy Scouts of America to allow homosexual leaders of young boys and men. He was governor of the first state that legalized same-sex marriage, and he used his office with executive orders to proliferate it once it was legalized in his state. He now claims to be only for civil unions for homosexuals, but everyone knows that is just a semantical game and means the same as marriage legally. He instituted homosexual-friendly education in Massachusetts, including grade school children. He himself proffers himself as a champion of the homosexual. Now, I get that Obama is an immoral socialist dog. And it is a travesty that Christians by the millions lined up and voted for him. Because they did. Millions of Christians, those who name the Christ, name of Christ, lined up and voted for Obama. I've had plenty to say about this filthy man, the president, and I'll have plenty more to say about this filthy man in the days and months ahead. But I also did my research, my due diligence, and saw that Romney is an immoral socialist dog. And it is a travesty that Christians by the millions lined up and voted for him. I had so many Christians tell me he's not a socialist, he's a capitalist. Yes, I would respond, all capitalists impose socialized medicine upon their state and criminalize those who refuse to participate in it. Of course capitalists do that. Get a clue. The man was the governor of the first state in America to impose socialized medicine on its people. He met with President Obama to encourage him to have the individual mandates in his Obamacare legislation. That's a fact. And then when he campaigned for president, he told everyone that states should decide about that. It shouldn't be imposed nationally. The man is a liar. And yes, he is a socialist dog. So we're not talking about being nitpicky here. When it comes to not voting for Romney. or Obama. We're talking about men who openly impugn the law and word of God. I don't know how many people told me, oh, you just think someone should be perfect. No, I don't. I voted for plenty of imperfect men in the past. It's just I cannot vote for men who openly impugn the law and word of God. How can I as a Christian man? How can I as a Christian minister? I'm supposed to preach to people that homosexuality is a sin and crime against God, and then in the confines of the voting booth, vote for a guy who wants to proliferate that in our nation? What kind of hypocrite am I? So we're not talking about being nitpicky here. We're talking about a based, unashamed impugning of the law and word of God. And yet, here's the types of things I read over and over from Christian organizations and heard Christians say on Christian radio over and over again. This is a perfect example of it. Please understand that we believe that our only hope for America is for Americans to get out and vote for a man, Mitt Romney, who can turn this country back to the foundations that made her great, unquote. If you believe that, you are an imbecile. And yet that is exactly what they tried to get the American Christian to buy. And I heard tons of Christians say similar things to it. How did Christians justify voting for Romney? First, their pietism. Most Christians think that God's word has nothing to say about government, except that you should always obey it. They think the word of God has nothing to say about government or culture or society. They think God's word is silent about government and government leaders and the governance of our nation. And they've reduced Christianity to only being involved in three things: evangelism, prayer, and Bible studies. And that's a lie. The truth is, God speaks to all matters of life. His word should impact every area of our life and every area of life. A popular saying by the Romney Christians was, we are not electing a pastor, or we are not electing a pastor in chief. I heard that ad nauseum. This is the type of nonsense you come up with when your politics is detached from the law and word of God. Did you hear me? It's the type of nonsense you come up with when your politics is detached from the law and word of God. This is pietism. Your Christianity is a private matter and has nothing to do with the public. The person who came up with this little slogan, we're not electing a pastor, was actually John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a pietist. He came out of his pietist ivory tower just long enough to rebuke the Democrats for their party platform and to carry water for Romney this past election here. He decried the Democrats for having a platform which violated Romans 1, but in the process promoted Romney, who is a candidate who violates Romans 1. On his ministry website, where you go to listen to what MacArthur had to say regarding these political matters, the very opening line of his ministry, Grace to You, says this before you listen. If you follow John MacArthur's teaching, this is a quote, if you follow John MacArthur's teaching for any length of time, you know he rarely says much about politics, culture, or society. Yeah, he and 98% of the rest of the pastors in this rotten country. This is the opening line for the description of MacArthur's thoughts from his Grace to You ministry organization. Yes, MacArthur in fact encourages Christians not to have anything to do with politics, the culture, or society. And then he wonders why the nation is a mess. This is pietism. This is the stench of pietism. The very next line from Grace to You regarding John MacArthur's comments says this, quote, it's not that he's uninformed on those topics. It's that they're often an intrusion upon the teaching of God's Word, unquote. And this is pietism. This is where most American ministers are. They view anything about politics or culture or society as being an intrusion, a distraction from the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, read your Bible. It addresses politics, society, and government, and the culture. This is the second line from Grace to You in their description. And I say, yeah, right. The Word of God has nothing to say about government or culture or society. Do you see the stench of pietism? Right now, this nation is reaping 200 years of this damnable form of Christianity. You're seeing the fruit of pietism, where Christians want Christianity to be a private matter, removed from the public completely. When the truth is, when you look at God's Word, and the history of His rule in the earth, and of Christianity in the earth, you see that He impacts both the private and the public. Both the personal and the public. It's not an either or. How do we respond to this little slogan, "We are not electing a pastor"? I respond by saying, what are you talking about? The Bible has much to say about civil leaders and the requirements for them to be able to lead a nation, a people. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. I just want to look at a couple of quick verses here. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. 18, verse 21. Pardon me. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. These are requirements for those who would be leaders in Old Testament Israel. Moreover, you select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Look also further on in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spoke to me, 'He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Amen? Now, the pietist responds to these verses by saying something foolish, like, those things were said in the Old Testament, and they were said to Israel. They do not apply to us in America today. That's what the pietist says. Well, first off, looking at the fear God qualification, we see that Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12, teaches us that this is applied to all kings of the earth, not just those in Israel. The scripture reads, "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." This is all the kings, all the judges of the earth are in view here. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," talking about Christ, "lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." So first off, we have other verses which make it clear that all, not just the kings of Old Testament Israel, had the qualification of fearing God when it comes to leading men and the governance of a nation. Secondly, good hermeneutics understands that when the historic situation of a verse is not exact, we do not just throw the verse out. Rather, we draw out the principle being taught. For instance, Galatians 5:2. We don't throw the verse out just because it was written to Galatians and not Americans, and because no one asks us to be circumcised in order to be right with God, as the Galatians were being taught to do. We therefore don't just throw it out. We draw out the principle. Anything we try to do to add to the finished work of Christ, chapter 5, verse 2, we are guilty. Understand what I'm saying? Just because it was written to the Galatians and not Americans, just like they're saying it wasn't written to Americans but the Israelis, doesn't mean it doesn't have any application for us today. We draw out the principle. We don't throw away Galatians because no one's telling us to circumcise in order to be right with God. Anything we do to add to the finished work of Christ makes us guilty of impugning the grace of God. Understand what I'm saying? We draw out the principle. And the principle is, we should want men to govern nations who fear God, who hate covetousness, who are just, honest. Amen? I even had Christians telling me that any verses from the Old Testament were not valid. Any verses from the Old Testament are not valid when it comes to civil leaders. I responded by saying, why did Jesus then quote the Old Testament dozens of times? Why did the New Testament quote the Old Testament hundreds of times? Why did the Church Fathers quote the Old Testament tens of thousands of times? Because it's the Word of God. Amen? Because it's the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture, that includes Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, including understanding what types of men should be in civil office. Obama and Romney are neither of those men are fit for office. Romans chapter 13 makes it clear that the civil magistrate is to mirror the justice and law of God in the earth. The civil magistrate is to mirror the justice and law of God in the earth. They are to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. Obama and Romney are men who want to punish those who do good and reward those who do evil. Hence, what an utter nonsensical slogan. We are not electing a pastor, as if therefore there are no standards for electing a civil leader. There are. But this is what you get when you detach your politics from the law and word of God. It is precisely this pietistic stench of men like John MacArthur that has brought our nation to its present condition. That's a fact. It has nothing to do with their futurist eschatological schemes. It has to do with our nation's rebellion against God and a form of Christianity that has thrown God's law under the bus. Now let me tell you this. As Western civilization continues to decay, the pragmatism of conservatives will be revealed. That they are willing to accommodate themselves to anything which contravenes the law and word of God. And the true Christian will increasingly find himself at odds with conservatives and unable to support conservative politics. Do you understand what I just said? 20, 30 years ago, you could pretty much just go with the conservative candidate and know that you weren't going to openly impugn the law and word of God. You can't do that anymore. The conservatives have caught up and are almost as wicked as the leftists. They're running a neck and neck race at this point. I want to read to you a quote from Robert Dabney. Robert Dabney, a Christian man, very prolific theologian. He was actually Stonewall Jackson's personal chaplain during the Civil War. Listen to what he said about conservatism. He wrote this over 100 years ago, some things never change. Here's what he said. It may be inferred again that the present movement for women's rights will certainly prevail from the history of its only opponent, Northern conservatism. This is a party which never conserves anything. He's writing about the women's suffragette movement, which brought about the 19th Amendment, which allowed women to vote, which was a socialist attack upon the family because it undermined the headship of the man to his home and individualized family members so they could actually vote contrary. Women could vote contrary to their own husbands. It was the socialists who pushed it. And when you read feminist pro-abortion websites today, they still refer back to them, those socialists who pushed the women's suffrage movement, as their forebears. Here's what Dabney's saying. It may be inferred again that the present movement for women's rights will certainly prevail from the history of its only opponent. In other words, he knows it's going to happen, given the state of conservatism and what it's already done in his lifetime, as he's seen things erode in his lifetime, away from a Christian worldview, away from a Christian society and culture, from the standard of God's word into pragmatism. This is a party which never conserves anything, he says. Its history has been that it demurs to each aggression of the Progressive Party and aims to save its credit by a respectable amount of growling, but always acquiesces at last in the innovation. It sounds like what we're living in the midst of regarding the conservative talking heads, the GOP folk of our day. They're dirty little rats who don't love Christ. Get a clue. He goes on and says, what was the resisted novelty of yesterday is today one of the accepted principles of conservatism. At this time, conservatism was fighting against the women's suffrage movement. Now, you find a conservative who thinks that women shouldn't be able to vote. Go ahead and proffer it, like Jim Cederna did on his Facebook page yesterday, and Matt Chuella jumped in on. And watch what happens. It is now conservative only in affecting to resist the next innovation, which will tomorrow be forced upon its timidity and will be succeeded by some third revolution to be denounced and then adopted in its turn. In my short life, I've watched this go on and on amongst conservatives. I remember when they were against the government feeding kids in schools. Now they've accepted that and they're debating what the kids get fed. That's the new battle line. I remember when conservatives made a big deal about the legalization of homosexuality and fought against homosexuality. Then they accepted it. Now it's same-sex marriage. That's the battle line. I guarantee you, as surely as I'm standing here, 10 years from now, every conservative in America will have embraced same-sex marriage. And that's what Dabney's writing about. American conservatism is merely the shadow that follows radicalism. Did you get that? It's a shadow. It follows radicalism as it moves forward towards perdition. It remains behind it, but never retards it, and always advances near its leader. This pretended salt hath utterly lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? Its impotency is not hard, indeed, to explain. It is worthless because it is the conservatism of expediency only, and not of sturdy principle, which only the law and word of God provides. It intends to risk nothing serious for the sake of the truth, and has no idea of being guilty of the folly of martyrdom. It always, when about to enter a protest, very blandly informs the wild beast whose path it essays to stop that its bark is worse than its bite, and that it only means to save its manners by enacting its decent role of resistance. You think Dabney might have been watching what we've been watching, some of us older people, for a number of years? How sarcastic can you get? The only practical purpose which it now subserves in American politics is to give enough exercise to radicalism to keep it in wind and to prevent its becoming pursy and lazy from having nothing to whip. They always have to find something new. Just listen to the conservative talking heads. No doubt, after a few years, when women's suffrage shall have become an accomplished fact, conservatism will tacitly admit it into its creed. That's an older man writing. And as younger people, you'd be wise to understand it. The lesser of two evils only gets more evil. I've watched it over and over again as Christians have voted for the lesser of two evils. It's fine if you can vote for the lesser of two evils when the law and word of God is not being openly impugned by those who are running. But when the contenders involved in a race all openly impugn the law and word of God, you should not vote for them, period. And you should never vote for a man who openly impugns the law and word of God. You are joining with evil in your so-called pragmatic attempt to stop evil. I've watched it for 40 years now, since I was about 12 and started looking at politics. And it just keeps getting worse. People my age are like, can you believe it's come to two men like Obama and Romney? What is happening? What's happening is the lesser of two evils has been voted for over and over and over again. Rather than the Christian taking a firm position and saying, we will not vote for men like this. And then calling the RNC and telling them, I didn't vote for him. Or if you did, I'll never vote for a man like that again. And the only man I'll vote for is one who promises to abolish abortion and to criminalize homosexuality. And that's just for starters. They have to do those two things, or they don't get my vote. The RNC, the GOP, cares more about power and money than anything else. If they know they can get the Christian vote, because the Christians will whore themselves out and vote for them anyways just to vote against the Democrat, they have no motivation or initiative to run candidates who are going to outlaw abortion or homosexuality. Do you understand that? But if they know they need your vote, right now they think they need that slender 5% moderate in the middle, trying to get their votes. About 30% of votes are made up of Christian people in America. Did you know that? That's not nominal Christians. That's people who claim to be born again. If those people refuse to whore themselves out and vote for the GOP dog that they put up, the GOP is going to be forced to run candidates. Now, I'm not saying they will, and regardless if they do or not, it's the right thing to do in the sight of God, not to vote for men who openly impugn His law and word. Our fealty must be to Christ first. This is the type of culture we live in now. As I said, as Western civilization continues to decay, the pragmatism of conservatives will be revealed, that they are willing to accommodate themselves to anything which contravenes the law and word of God, and the true Christian will increasingly find himself at odds with conservatives and unable to support conservative politics. Why would I vote for a man who mandated the first state in America to murder the preborn on the taxpayer's dime? Why would I vote for a man who oversaw the first state in America to legalize same-sex marriage? Why would I vote for a man who brought the first state in America mandated socialized medicine? So no, this wasn't even a close call. What is amazing is that Christian people are so deluded that they actually think this guy is going to be great for America. The truth is, what's revealed here is that God has fattened a rebellious nation up for the kill. Family and civil government are to mirror the law and justice of God. Both family and civil government are to mirror the law and justice of God. I therefore teach my children that homosexuality is wrong, sinful, and a crime. That's what I teach them. If I then turn around and vote for a man who openly supports and advocates and decriminalizes homosexuality, what kind of father am I? What am I teaching my children? When the magistrate makes or advocates law which contravenes the law of God, the Christian has the duty to resist and oppose such law. But instead, Christians by the millions this past Tuesday went out and actually voted for two men who openly impugn the law and word of God, rather than stand true to Christ and resist them. So sickening to watch Christians and Americans quibble over the scraps these politicians throw to them from the federal table. They rather should be talking about ways to throw this federal government off. Another silly thing I heard repeatedly was God used wicked men in the Old Testament, so he may want to use Romney now. My response, yeah, God used wicked men for his purposes in the Old Testament, but the people of God didn't have to vote for him. Do these people even think beyond the little parroted mottos their Christian leaders toss to them to stampede them into voting for the GOP candidate? Another crazy thing. Some tried to repudiate my view that we should not vote for men who openly impugn the law and word of God by saying, all men sin. I respond by saying, yes, we all sin. But there's a difference between all men sinning and voting for someone who openly impugns the law and word of God and intends to use the power of the state to foist his immorality and sinfulness upon the nation. Amen? You don't get that? You don't see the huge difference? In reality, the conservative talking heads and GOP stampeded all the Christians into voting for Romney based on one thing. Money. The election was about money. Read the post-election writings of the conservatives. Listen to what they said leading up to it. Money, money, money. That's all it was to that. Was money. And the Christians lined up to vote for Romney because I'm telling you right now, that's what's most important to most Christians in this country. Is money, money, money. You know, whenever a nation attacks another nation to get their things or to impose their power on it, they always come up with a moral reason for doing it. You know what I mean? And then they make that a big deal. You know how many people I had telling me, well, I'm going to vote for Romney because Romney said that he's going to defund Planned Parenthood. Now, if you believe that, you are an imbecile. Why don't you just write gullible across your forehead? Romney isn't going to defund Planned Parenthood. The GOP isn't going to defund Planned Parenthood. Why did the GOP, while it had the House, the Senate, and the presidency for 6 years, never once introduce a bill to defund Planned Parenthood? But as soon as the Democrats came back into power, suddenly they put in a bill to defund Planned Parenthood once they had regained the House. Why? Because of politics. They knew it couldn't pass. And yet they could look and hoodwink the dopey Christian into thinking the GOP is wonderful. They want to defund Planned Parenthood. I'm going to vote for their guy. Get a clue. Are you that stupid? They have no intention of defunding Planned Parenthood at all. And nor did Romney. What it did was it provided the same thing one country invading another country who always puts up a moral reason for their evil. It was the same thing for the Christians. They used Romney's going to defund Planned Parenthood as a salve for their money-lusting lives, for their materialistic-driven lives. That was the real motivator. They put money before morality. They put money before fealty to Christ. They stampeded the Christians and the conservatives, the GOP and the talking heads did, into voting for another bad man, Romney, with his bad policies. They can talk all they want about economics, but until this nation turns from impugning the law of God for shedding innocent blood, allowing divorce for any reason, accommodating adultery, and decriminalizing sodomy, they're just spitting in the wind. There is no good economic future for a nation which rebels against the law of God. Don't you see that? When you listen to the conservative talking heads, you are drinking their Kool-Aid. I say that because the conservative talking heads always want to talk about how the leftists are drinking the Kool-Aid. So I say that term Kool-Aid just to poke you in the eye. To poke the conservatives in the eye. Because I know it. I'm not drinking any Kool-Aid. Yeah, you are. How do I know? I stayed away from the conservative talking heads during this election. I stuck my face in the Word of God. I looked at the broader, bigger picture, not the trees they were throwing in my path. And the few times I did turn on the conservative talking heads, oh yeah, they immediately draw you in to their worldview. What's important? And it's money, 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 money. God isn't in the picture. And if you bring them up, they turn you off. Vicki McKenna will turn you off. Charlie Seitz will turn you off. Jay Weber will turn you off. They'll turn you off. Jay Weber even told a Christian man who pointed out that Mormonism is a cult, he told him to go to hell and then turned him off. Heard that myself. And that's who you're going to sally up with? You want to see what conservatives are like? Become a Republican delegate to one of their conventions. You'll be disgusted. They're self-absorbed Christ haters, just like the leftists. Their politics are just a little different. The whole thing's imploding on itself, brothers and sisters. That's good for Christendom. That's good for us. Because that's when you can rebuild for something better. You look at the Christianization of Western civilization. When the Roman Empire fell, it was Christian men obeying the Word of God, being servants to others, hazarding their lives, going out to meet the Germanic hordes to present the gospel to them, and winning these people to Christ. And that's how there was such a huge impact of Christianity throughout all of Western civilization. It's going through the same process again. Things are going to break down. Territories aren't going to get bigger, all you one-worlders, and there isn't going to be regional government. There's going to be more chaos, and there's going to be smaller governments. Right. It's coming. Yep. I've read lots of history, and that's how it always works. It's what happened then. Christian men were viewed to be honorable men. They were rallied to. Chieftains, kings, magistrates brought all their peoples to hear about the gospel and to embrace Christianity. Were all of them saved? No. But Christianity impacted the culture mightily, as Christianity should impact any culture it's in mightily, if true Christianity is being practiced by the few who do know Him. Jesus said in Matthew 6, we're going through Matthew in our family worship at our home right now. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus said about money. He said in verse 24 of Matthew 6, He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, you cannot serve God in your materialism. God and money. I told my kids this, and I brought up what had happened, because we read this on Wednesday. I said, this is what they were all voting for. Money. The leftists are voting for money. They want to reach into your pockets through the arm of the state and take it. And the conservatives are all about money, too. They want to keep their money. It's all about money. Do you think the conservatives care about God's law being impugned? Nah. They care about one thing, money. We cannot be like those people. As I said, there is no good economic future for a nation which rebels against the law of God. Jesus said you put God first, then money matters get taken care of. Look what he said in verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your materialism, shall be added to you. That's the priority. Morality over money. Do you see why it's so important for us to get out there and preach to people? And about sin. This nation needs to be called to repentance. It needs to hear about sin. It needs to hear about His law so they see that they're sinners in need of a Savior. The truth is, most of all those Christians voting for Romney were really voting for their own personal peace and affluence. That's more important to them. Romney can save our nation, they said, and restore us to the foundations we were built upon. They salved their conscience by saying, oh, he's going to defund Planned Parenthood. The truth is, the GOP had all three branches for 6 years and never defunded Planned Parenthood. In fact, they gave Planned Parenthood hundreds of millions in all their GOP budgets. The GOP likes to use the preborn children as political footballs for their own purposes. They exploit them. And the preborn always get pushed to the back of the GOP bus. I've learned that after 30 years of fighting for their very lives. Christian leaders and organizations actually used outright deception to get Christians to vote for Romney. Every pro-life organization and nearly every Christian organization I received literature from or heard on radio used the same deception. They used very selective facts to make Romney look good to their people. They did not give their people all the facts. For example, they would say, Obama, Romney, same-sex marriage, Obama for, Romney against. But they wouldn't tell the people everything else about homosexuality, that Romney's for civil unions, which they themselves know is just a semantical game, that a civil union is just as strong as a marriage legally. It's a semantical game. Not to mention all the other things I told you about Romney on homosex. In reality, watching all the political hoopla and debates between Obama and Romney, for me, was like watching big-time wrestling. It's like as fake as you can get. Or it was like watching a puppet show, a very expensive puppet show. Here's some reasons why you should be glad Obama won. Ask my wife. Ask my children. I've been walking around happy that Obama won at Matt Chiuella's house. I already know the state of this nation, a rebellious, God-hating people. It's no news to me on November 6th. Oh, Holly, look at what happened. Are you kidding me? I already know what the people of America are. Here's why I'm happy Obama won and not Romney. Well, one reason is he's a lame president. And I don't mean lame in the sense of lame in the head, although I'll give you that. But he's lame in the sense of his power is nothing now. The Republicans have the House. So if the Republicans are actually going to do what they say they're going to do, what do we have to worry about? Oh, I know what we have to worry about. The Republicans never do what they say they're going to do. That's what we have to worry about. But he also doesn't have the American people worshiping him as a Messiah like he did 4 years ago. And there's a huge segment of people who literally hate the man's guts. He is a lame president. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the ability to push what he wants to anymore. Like he did before. Here's another reason. Romney, if Romney would have won, the Christians and conservatives would have all gone back to sleep. I know they weren't really that much woke up to begin with. But they would have been back to sleep from their, you know, oh, what? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's that time, oh, every 4 years, yeah. This way, hopefully, they'll be more diligent. Number three, it's better that Obama won because the conservative talking heads and Christian leaders will keep us informed of everything he does wrong. They're great for that. If he passes gas in the wrong fashion, we'll hear about it on conservative radio. If Romney had won, they would have given him a pass on every filthy thing he would have done, and we would have been uninformed. You get that? You should be happy Obama won. These are great reasons to be happy he won. Here's another reason. Maybe our country will implode on itself faster. The GOP folk are a bunch of statist fascists. They are statist fascists. Their form of socialism is just a fiscally more conservative form of socialism. It's still socialism. It's still filthy. Let it all just implode. Let the leftists have it. And kill us faster. You should be happy about that. If Romney won, here's another reason, all the anti-federal government sentiment that is built up would have gone out of the sails. They'd be gone now. It's still there. And you can count on the conservative talking heads to continue to billow it. The sad thing about them is they'll try to squelch anything of any true reform or throwing off of this federal government. What are the conservative talking heads saying about implementing the insurance exchanges? Anybody here? I heard Mark Belling is coming out against implementing them at all, although he hasn't firmly said it yet. I was glad to hear that. But I've heard others have said other things. Oh, we got to implement it or else we'll get the federal form. No, every governor in America should refuse to implement Obamacare and protect the people in their jurisdiction from that tyranny. You should contact Scott Walker. It's right on my Facebook page numerous times. And you should be telling him, do not implement the insurance exchanges. Do nothing. Face the federal government down. Protect us. And you have a right and duty before God to do as a magistrate. Here's my closing remarks. If you think there is a federal government solution to our nation's ills, you need to stop and realize the federal government is the problem for our nation's ills. I've told you before, everything that God says in His Word, they do the exact opposite. And I've given you countless examples of that. They have destroyed our nation's Christian institutions. Regardless of who's been in power, whether Democrat or Republican, both parties are wicked. They're both wicked. Oh, how can you say that? I have so many friends and relatives who are GOP, Pastor Matt. How can you say they're wicked? Who did they put up as their nominee? The majority are wicked. They put up Romney. Have you noticed that regardless of who's in power, the country still heads in the same direction, which is socialism and immorality, Christ-hating, God-hating, God-law-impugning immorality. If you haven't figured that out, you're dumb. It doesn't matter if the Republicans or Democrats are in power at the federal level. It keeps going the same way. One of the things I've told people about endlessly. And some, it's like, bingo, a light goes on. For others, it's like, you might as well be talking to a cinder block. Nothing breaks through. They're so drunk on the Kool-Aid of the conservatives. Just look at the Supreme Court justices. Oh, and they were saying it again this time, you got to vote for Romney. The president is going to appoint the Supreme Court justices. We have to appoint ours so Roe v. Wade can be overturned. Roe v. Wade can be overturned tomorrow by Scott Walker saying there are no preborn babies that are going to die in Wisconsin. And shutting down these death camps. He has a right and duty before God to do it. So don't sit around waiting for the federal government. The truth of the matter is, Roe v. Wade was given to us by a 7-2 Republican-appointed majority court. And ever since Roe v. Wade, back in 1973, The Republicans have had the majority on the Supreme Court, 7-2 or 8-1, for 38 years, up until 2 years ago when Obama put in what's-her-face. And now it's 6-3. 38 years, all these justices coming and going, being replaced by Republican presidents, and yet abortion is still legal in America. How long are you going to keep getting played? One thing I put on Facebook over and over again was a little 1 minute and 26 second clip of Charlie Brown and Lucy, where Charlie Brown is going to try to kick the football and Lucy pulls it out from under him and he lands flat on his back. We've all seen the little Peanut cartoon, right? And I told everybody, Lucy is the GOP and conservative talking heads. And you're Charlie Brown. And like an idiot, you're going to go vote for him again and run up there and vote for Romney. If he would have won, he wouldn't have done anything they wanted him to do. You know, the few scraps they were willing to take off his table. You can only vote for Romney if you fear Obama. But if you fear God, you couldn't vote for either one. That's just a simple fact. I fear God. The America I knew, not to mention the one that our founders founded, is already destroyed. There was people making posts on Wednesday like, oh, this is it, we're done. We were done decades ago. Are you that stupid? Do you read anything about history? Do you know anything about human nature? The America I knew is already destroyed, and Obama didn't do it all. It's been going on for decades. The federal government, via both major political parties, have done it together. The Republicans and Democrats have made it through law and policy, along with the willing lapdog press, a two-party system. That will only change when the people on the right and on the left quit listening to their talking heads through the media and get off the political hamster wheel they have everybody on, playing both sides against each other and forcing everyone into the middle. I remember when Buchanan lost because all the conservative talking heads all told their followers that he couldn't win. If all the people calling into their show saying how much they liked him, but he couldn't win, so they weren't going to vote for him, had actually voted for him, he would have won. Get a clue. We must make a principled stand, and as Christians, we stand upon the long word of God. Amen? That is the only true principled stand. Everything else is shifting sand. I told people before the election, if you wake up next Wednesday morning and Obama is still president, do not turn on your radio and start drinking your conservative Kool-Aid. Rather, call the Republican National Committee and tell Ryan Priebus that he lost because Christians are going to vote for the filthy candidates they put forward. And that they'll never get your vote again unless they put up a man who promises to abolish abortion and outlaw homosexuality. And speaks in that regard. And that's just for starters. I did it, and I hope you do it too. They need to hear it. The meltdown of Western civilization continues. Surprise, surprise. Christianity and the general populace have all spurned and impugned the law of God. They will all eventually rue the day they cast off His rule. When they see what a taskmaster the statist or the Islamist is, they'll beg for Christianity to come back to the public square. The standard, young people, listen to me, your standard going forward should be simply, I will not vote for anyone who openly impugns the law and word of God. Don't do what my generation has done and the generation before my generation has done. Take a principled stand for Christ. Be true to Him. You are a Christian first. Anything else is second. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. That's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. And we saw both the leftists and those on the right, both the conservatives and the liberals, all praising the wicked in this presidential election. But the scripture says, but such as keep the law contend with them. We contend with them because we declare His law and His great salvation to men. Amen? We are Christians first. I believe people will rally around conviction and standards if we're true to Christ. People like honesty. People like standards. They like conviction. Why do you think Scott Walker got reelected? Because they saw something different in him than they've seen in every other politician. Not holding my breath. Don't know how this man will end up, Scott Walker. But I pray for him. And I try to encourage him in his duty before God. I know he's got huge pressure on him right now, having talked to legislators and people at Madison this week after the election. He has huge pressure to accept Obamacare. And not even first from the federal government, but from the insurance companies who stand to make huge sums of money off Obamacare. You need to contact him. Hold his feet to the fire. Let him know he can count on your support if he does what's right. And he can count on your big mouth wagging in the wind against him if he does wrong. In closing, I want to encourage you to preach the Word of God. We're not like the conservatives without Christ who just have their only hope is politics. Our hope is in Christ. We know this is just a passing place. We want to be true to Him in every way, shape, and form while we're here. Amen? It's just a passing place. Our fealty is to Christ first. We have this, a sword, the Word of God. And why do Christians use it so little? We need to declare His holy law and His great salvation to a rebellious people and to a rebellious nation. Do you understand how important that is? We need to preach like the men of old. They preached about sin. They called men to repentance of sin and to faith in Christ. That is the kind of preaching we need. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we give thanks, we give praise to You. That we had this time to consider these important matters. We know that Your Word does speak to all matters of life, including the matters of the governance of nations, politics, culture, society. Lord, I pray that what was set forth here today would help people be equipped better. Lord, in having discernment and what to advocate in regards to our current milieu here in our nation, Lord, I just ask and pray that we would be faithful to You, that we would keep ourselves humble before You. Lord, we see that our nation needs a great humbling. It is in need of Your merciful, righteous, terrible judgment. Lord, may we be true to You in the midst of it all. We thank You, O God, that You redeemed us. Our lives were nothing before we knew You, feeling around in darkness, wondering what it was all about. And when we came to know You, Lord, then we knew why we were here, to live to glorify You in the earth. Praise Your holy name. Glory and honor to You, O Lord. All praise and honor to You, Lord. May we be Your faithful servants in this earth, O Lord. both in word and in deed. May we draw close to you at this time. Utterly dependent upon you, as you are the vine, we are the branches. We can do nothing without you. All praise to you, Father. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise his name. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time, and you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. We ask that if you're not a Christian, that you not take communion. The Lord's table is only for believers to observe. And so if you don't know Christ, we ask that you not partake in communion here. We observe his table every week at Mercy Seat. We do that for a number of reasons. One, it was the pattern laid out by the early church to observe his table every week when they met. So we observe his table each week when we meet. And we do it first and foremost because we need to be reminded of this great salvation. We need to be reminded because Christ and the Apostle Paul spoke of being reminded of this great salvation. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This time at his table reminds us of the substitutionary, propitiatory work of Christ on Calvary on our behalf. There's only two elements at his table, the fruit of the vine representing his shed blood and the bread representing his body. There is nothing else at his table, signifying to us that it's through Christ alone whereby God accepts us, and that is the sole means whereby he accepts us, whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years. It's always only through Jesus, plus nothing. This time at his table reminds us of that fact, because again, these are the only two elements at his table. It isn't these two elements plus a list of all my holy and good works, or all the hours I spend in prayer. The good works that I do, the holy living that I display, those things are the result, or the evidence, or the fruit of my saving faith in Christ. We don't do those good works to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do them because we have obtained God's acceptance. And this time at his table reminds us of that important distinction. Amen? Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you that you redeemed us, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we think well on this great salvation, and may we be your ambassadors in the earth, declaring your holy law and this great salvation to others. May we not hide it under a bushel, but may we put it on a candlestick. May we shout it from the rooftops. May we hunt for opportunities to tell others of you and seize every one of them when we see them. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you that you've redeemed us. May we live our lives, therefore, not in selfish ambition, but rather in service to him who died in our stead. And I ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we rejoice in you. And thanks, we give praise to you, O God. Lord, make us a people of prayer, we pray. Each one here compelled by your Holy Spirit this coming week to spend time alone with you in prayer. The reading of your word. May families here in this congregation gather together and have family worship. Each man opening your word to his wife and to his children. Lord, let us be true to you, we pray. Build your kingdom in our own lives and in our homes. And even in our nation, O God, may we impact there. Be glorified, I ask and pray. Be with each one here and watch over them. Keep them safe. Make us hungry for you. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.